Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will be going to your calls in just a few moments. But I was thinking before coming into the studio today about how we have lost the ability to think biblically. And having lost that critical ability, post-truth moderns are being quickly transformed from cultural change agents and initiators, well, into cultural conformists and imitators. The problem is pop culture is always beckoning. And all too often, postmodern Christians are taking the bait. So instead of proper spiritual formation rooted in historic Christianity, believers are increasingly enamored with incessant novelty, ahistorical immediacy, spiritual impatience, and an immature exposition of biblical mandates. Here's just one example. I'm hearing it over and over again as Christian leaders on television, on radio, in print, have embraced telling their devotees that continual confession of sin is not only unnecessary, but it's tantamount to cheapening God's unmerited favor, or even worse, it's kind of like mocking him. This, of course, despite the clear urging of John the Apostle that his dear children, so he's talking to believers, his dear children in the faith, those who have been forgiven on account of Christ's name, are to continually confess their sins. Far from cheapening God's grace, confession purifies our hearts. It restores the joy of our salvation. And by the way, the prayer of Jesus, this was the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, includes a petition. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that kind of a petition, like the contrition of King David, brings with it grace and peace. Remember what David said? The sacrifices of God, they're a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Or I think about James. He explicitly exhorted believers to confess their sins to one another and also to God. And remember the grammatical construction here, not to get too technical, but this is a present active subjunctive. And that's important because it denotes continued confession. And each time we partake of the Eucharist, we are to examine ourselves and confess our sins so that we will not come under judgment. Continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful, He's just, He will forgive our sins, He will purify us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps in place of embracing incessant novelty and instant gratification, we do well to look back to the early apostolic church and how they embraced a faith by which they overcame the world. Well, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone calls. First up today is Ruth. She's listening in Virginia. Hi, Ruth.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
My question is, in the Old Testament, they weren't eating pork, and nowadays we Americans, we eat, you know, a lot of junk food, but You know, I was wondering, the pork itself, has the body, you know, in the New Testament, does it say anything like we're not supposed to eat that still, or?
No, not at all. In fact, I think the passage is Mark chapter 7, where Jesus says it is not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And then Mark makes a comment about this. He says, in saying this, Jesus proclaimed all foods clean. And as I brought up on the Bible Answer Man broadcast quite recently, the same thing is underscored when Peter gets a vision of clean and unclean food. And the import of the vision is, do not call unclean what I have called clean, which is to say the Gentiles were considered unclean and Peter was being instructed to go to a Gentile because the gospel was not a parochial Jewish gospel, but a gospel that was to go out to people throughout the world. So the idea that we should maintain the civil or ceremonial aspects of the law is short-sighted. The Lord Jesus Christ makes plain that he is the fulfillment. He didn't abolish the law or the prophets, but he did fulfill them, and therefore we don't have to go back to the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law.
Very good. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Natalia next. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Natalia.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So my question is, I know, obviously, we're supposed to forgive others and we're supposed to honor our father and our mother. What do you do in a situation where your parent has been, you know, emotionally, mentally, physically abusive most of your life and they still try and have a relationship with you, et cetera, but it's not only hard to forgive, but it's especially hard to honor your parent when they haven't exactly been the best parent. Just want your thoughts on that.
Yeah, well, the first thing is to recognize what forgiveness is. So for forgiveness to really take place, there has to be someone who is willing to forgive. Also, on the other end of things, you need someone who is wanting to be forgiven. And when that happens, there's a restoration of relationship. So there's a break in your relationship with your parents, as you've described. It's because they were abusive. And now the call is it possible for restoration to take place? Is it possible for true forgiveness to be implemented? And of course, this, as Christians, is what we always seek for. But that does not mean that we put ourselves in the hands of an abusive parent. It rather means that we have a heart that recognizes we have been forgiven an inestimable debt, and therefore it would be a horrendous evil to withhold forgiveness for those who are truly seeking it from us. So to the extent that your parents really want a relationship, I think you can be candid about the abuse, but also open with respect to forgiveness.
Okay, that helps. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Virginia, listening in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Virginia.
Hi. My question, in Acts 15, it tells us that we abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and things strangled. I know that other meats that we are allowed to eat, but the eating of blood, say blood pudding, blood sausages, is it still we are not to eat blood?
The idea in terms of the overview of what's going on in Acts chapter 15 with the Jerusalem Council, where James is making a collegial decision that comes from all those who are there, and he is speaking now at the Jerusalem Council, he is presiding, and he is saying, here's what we have to do. This is the consensus that comes out of the Jerusalem Council. And that is, in essence, let us abstain from those things that are associated with the pagan practices of our day, because the one thing we want to do is demonstrate the difference between Christianity and the pagan practices in the culture in which Christianity is now flourishing. So there are a number of different interpretations of what it means to eat blood. Some say that this means literally having, as you described, a blood sausage. There are others, and very early and astute historical interpreters like St. John Chrysostom, he understood this to mean murder or the shedding of blood. So it was a cryptic way of pointing to that. But the real issue, the overarching issue here, is stay away from those things that associate you with paganism. Now, you go back to Leviticus and you have the exact same thing, Leviticus 19:28, where the Jews are told, don't do things that associate you with paganism. One of them was tattoos. Tattoos were a common way of associating with paganism. However, the edict was not against tattoos per se, but rather against an association with paganism. So, if we would have a tattoo today and the idea is to be a witness for Christ, it would not be an association with paganism. I think the same thing is going on in the Jerusalem Council in the four edicts that are given here.
Okay. Personally, I won't eat blood anyway, but thank you so very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. We'll be back in just a few moments with more.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is without question the most important event in human history. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to family and friends concerning the central event of Christianity, the Christian Research Institute is offering The Week That Changed the World on DVD, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.
www.acts15.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. In the week that changed the world, my endorsement is simply this. It is a tremendous resource to prepare you and yours for yet another Holy Week. It's a riveting, cinematic depiction of the Passion of the Christ, demonstrating that life and truth really do matter. And I love to say this, this is not a week that changed the world, this is the week that changed the world. Think about this, of all the weeks in the entire history of humanity, this is the week. This is the week that Christ died. He suffered fatal torment. This is the week that he appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And so Christ not only died, but he rose from the dead, and in that is the hope of Christianity. You want to get this DVD. It's available for those who support the ministry. Back to the phone lines. Ron next in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Hi, Ron.
Your opening statement referring to 1 John.
Yep.
How much can one preach the gospel correctly as far as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, sin being under the blood of Jesus Christ, and be off on that point that confession is not needed anymore? Are there differences in the sentences? Are there Gnostics in the same room with the believers at this church?
Well, no. I mean, John here is talking to his dear children in the faith, but I did not relegate this to one passage of Scripture. When I was talking about this earlier on in the first segment, I gave many passages of Scripture that make plain the need for continuous confession. Now, one of the great things that we learn by studying church history, and unfortunately we're not only biblically illiterate by and large, but we're historically illiterate. The early church had confession as part and parcel of what happened before every Lord's Day they were partake of Holy Communion. So confession was a continuous action, just as our faith is. Our faith is not a one and done where you pray a prayer and now you've got the insurance policy and you can live like a baptized secular humanist. Our faith is an active faith where we are actively joined with the body of Christ. And in doing that, we partake of the graces by which we can live, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And as we partake of the graces that God offers to us, we are continually confessing our sin. I can say with all integrity that before every show I do, I not only pray, but I confess my sins. And the older I get, the more aware I am of the fact that I am a needy sinner. And so I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm asking Him to have mercy on me, a sinner. I confess my sins, knowing He's faithful, just. He will forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And the very notion that someone should not do that goes against not only the canon or Scripture, but is in direct opposition of church history. So it's not only in opposition to the written tradition, it's in opposition to the oral tradition passed on through the centuries.
So someone who is telling you that that's Catholicism and that you don't even remember all the sins that you've committed, what would you say to them?
Well, first of all, it isn't Catholicism because it predates Catholicism. Catholicism was predated by Orthodoxy, and that for 1,000 years. So there was one church, and then there's a division between the Eastern Church and the Western Church in 1054. So this predates Catholicism. As far as being able to remember your sins, I cannot remember all of my sins, but I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I recognize not only that I commit sin, but I omit to do the things that I could be doing. One of the reasons that people fast during the Lenten season, progressing up to Holy Week, is because they want to remember the poor. And so as they're fasting, they're setting apart resources that can be given to the poor, and they are now focused in on those things that so often we omit to do, which we are called to do. So every single day, I omit to do things that I'm called to do, and I commit sins in many different ways. And that's why, before I go to sleep, I ask the Lord to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I think, again, that this is so clearly enunciated in Scripture that one cannot miss it. The only thing one can do is prostitute the faith. So there are people that will say, for example, well, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, well, it's really an old covenant prayer. It doesn't apply to us today. We shouldn't be praying it. This is a simple prostitution of the Word of God, as though the old covenant is qualitatively different from the new covenant. They're the same covenants. The reason that the new covenant is better is because Jesus is the fulfillment, as Hebrews says, the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats.
But still, those of the Old Testament time look forward to the cross as we look backwards. So nobody saved any other means by the Lord Jesus.
Oh, absolutely. And it is God who provides us grace, so we are saved by grace alone. And we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And it is in Him that we depend. But that does not mean that we should not actively be involved in the mission of the church, that we should not be actively involved in seeking forgiveness. This is, again, an active faith. It is not a passive faith. Hopefully, I'm not being trite here or too repetitive, but I think it's useful to remember that too many people rely on something that they said once, but continued living as though what they said was not a reality. If you say that you are married, you confess your love for a person in sickness and in health, for better or worse, until death do you part, well, then you are called actually to live that out in active participation with that person. And how much more so with the body of Christ when you have been buried to your old life, raised to newness of life, through his resurrection power. So this is something, again, that is clearly taught in Scripture and has been the practice of Christians throughout the ages.
Great. Thank you. I'm with you.
Hey, man, thanks for your call. I appreciate it. Let's go to Rachel next. She's listening in Parker Heights, Texas. Hi, Rachel.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question for you about people with intellectual disabilities and why the church has such a difficult time ministering to them.
Yeah, I think that we minister to people in all conditions. And I was with a presbyter of a church, and one of the most beautiful things he said was there was a person in the church who had some of the difficulties that you're describing. And when he talked about this person, he did not talk about him as someone who needed our help, but he actually talked about this person as being an angel, as it were, in our midst. And I thought that was one of the most beautiful things I had ever heard. He saw this as a person that genuinely loved the Lord. Whether we can express that with intellectual acumen, we all have different levels of gifts and talents, but we need to love that person, and not necessarily in terms of making them do something that they're not equipped to do, but just love them where they are. And then also recognize that that very person can be the angel in our life. It can allow us to recognize how needy we ourselves are in light of an infinite, ineffable God. So I loved what was said. This is like an angel in our midst. So rather than looking down, we see what we can learn from that person.
Yeah, that's a beautiful picture, and it's similar to my experience. feel like special needs individuals saved my faith life by giving me a clear perspective on what was important.
Oh, wow.
But then when we try to go to church as a family, we find very little churches that are willing to try to help us teach our son. It's almost as if they believe that he can't learn, like he's not able to know the gospel, so why try? And I'm trying to understand that disconnect, because when I read the Bible, I read, you know, Psalm 139 or the story about Jonathan's son and how he was taken care of. And I don't see anything in there that says, don't try to minister to people.
Oh, this is just the time to minister to them. And I love the fact that you brought up Psalm 139. It almost makes me weep. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You've hemmed me in behind and before you've laid your hand upon me. And this is true of your son. I'm so glad you called in, and I wish I could spend some more time with you. But the clock is ticking down. This edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Rachel, thank you again for calling. We do what we do because life and truth really do matter. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. To make a gift that can transform lives, and as our thanks, receive the DVD, The Week That Changed the World, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.